Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 200, Holy Spirit School of Faith. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on June 27th, 2021 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
God is good. Amen. All the time. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day which you have made. We're glad and we are rejoicing in it. You are good and your mercy endures forever. Your mercies are new this morning, just like they were yesterday and the day before that and the week before that and the years before that. And great is your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you did at the cross to set us free from the powers of darkness, to transform our lives, to make everything new. We just give you all the glory, honor, praise today. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning to speak into our hearts, into our lives. Father, that people will just be set free, will be touched by your mighty power, that the blessings of the Lord will make them rich and add no sorrow to them, and that your grace will not only be sufficient for them, but that your power will be made perfect wherever they're weak. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, I want to speak to you about the Holy Spirit School of Faith. So we were just in a little meeting before the service, and we were talking about this acronym KISS. I know you probably heard it. I'm not talking about the rock band. I'm not talking about those demon-looking kind of guys, 1973 rock group. I'm talking about the acronym. An acronym is, you know, where you use letters and they mean something like... And so I learned that KISS does not just mean keep it simple, stupid. It can mean some other things. Keep it simple, servant. Keep it simple, saint. Keep it simple.
Servant. Yeah.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Or keep it silly. No, I'm not. Keep it silly.
Keep it short.
Keep it short. Yeah, that was the other one. Keep it short. Okay, so that's a good one for the preachers. Amen. Everybody's looking at their watch. It's about time. Yes, right. So, but the question is, well, I make this statement first. In the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's School of Faith, the agenda is often comes down to executing one simple instruction, just one. So, why is it so difficult for us to carry out just one simple instruction? I mean, sometimes when we're ministering to people, we ask them just to do one thing. And they won't do that one thing. And then God can't do the next thing. Why is it so difficult for us to do the one thing, the one simple instruction? A lot of times we'd rather try to master some great preacher's 10 steps to freedom than to initiate one simple instruction from the Holy Spirit that would set us free. So today, I invite you to join the class. But first, you must promise to keep it simple. So there's a story in the Bible that's like that. Here's a scripture from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. It says, one day, the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of leprosy. So this is a story of the Syrian general named Naaman. You perhaps know the story. I'm sure you've heard the story or read the story or had people refer to the story. I heard sermons about Naaman and Elisha the prophet who healed him of leprosy. So Naaman's young servant girl had no idea how important her little remark to Naaman's wife would be about her master's deliverance for leprosy. This is just a little girl. She's made a slave. She was taken out of her land, put into the home of this family, serving the general's wife. She had no idea, but she was bold enough to say this one thing to the wife, just if my servant would go see the prophet, he'd be healed. God often uses the faith of others to start this cycle of healing and deliverance when a person is unable to start it for themselves. Because these people were heathen. They worshiped heathen gods. They worshiped the god Rimmon. in the temple in Damascus, and they had no idea that there was a prophet in Israel who could bring healing into the life of this man. So the Holy Spirit school of faith had just gone into session for the slave girl, for her mistress, for the general, for his officers, for Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, and for you and for me. So the story is, this general, he served his king. He served him with military might and authority. He was a man of authority. He was a good general. He was loved by his king. His king leaned on his arm when he went to the temple. The Bible says, apparently an amazing, successful person. But he had this one issue. He had leprosy. Leprosy in those days was considered incurable. In most places, they would put those people out of public places and put them into camps. And they would be relegated to that for the rest of their life as they watched their limbs slowly rot off and fall off from this dreaded disease, which nobody had a cure for. So for Naaman, though, it came down to just one instruction, because finally he made the trip. He came to the king. He came to see the king of Israel. He thinks, everything works through authority. So he came to see the king. He brought gifts from his king to the king and said to the king, "Heal me of leprosy." And the king said, these people are trying to pick a fight with me. Listen to this guy, This is a foreign authority sending to me gifts and sending to me his top general, and he's picking a fight with me, asking if I can cure this guy of leprosy. But somebody in the palace reminded him that, hey, there's Elisha the prophet. Go see the prophet. So he sent him on his way to see the prophet. When he got there, Elisha didn't even come out of the house. He just sent his servant out and said to the servant, "Tell him to go wash seven times, dip seven times in the Jordan River." So the general got mad. He was upset. He said, "Surely this guy can come out and wave his hand over me or do something, say something, say some gibberish or say, do something, We have clean rivers in Damascus. We have clean rivers," and he named a couple, "clean rivers in Syria. Why should I wash in the muddy, dirty Jordan River?" So it's coming down to one simple instruction and one simple decision. Naaman's young servant girl had no idea about this, but she had started something in the life of this general. In 1 Kings 5:13, it says, "But his officers tried to reason with him and said, 'Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go wash and be cured.'" Usually, it boils down to just one simple instruction. I can give you some other examples from the Bible about this. For example, let's think about salvation. How do you get saved? When the jailer came to Paul after the earthquake, leveled the prison, opened the prison doors, and the jail keeper was going to commit suicide, when he discovered that all the prisoners had not escaped, that they just stayed, they had heard Paul and Silas singing and worshiping God and praying before this earthquake. He came to them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So Paul just gave him one simple instruction. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "And you will be saved and your household." Hallelujah. He didn't make it complicated for the guy. He didn't make him recall every sin that he had ever sinned, Amen. Repent of everything he'd ever done. He'd probably done a lot because he was the keeper of a pretty nasty prison. But he said, "Just one thing you need to do, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." But not just him, his whole household would be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they all got saved, and they all were baptized in the middle of the night. They all came into the kingdom of God, and that was the start of a new great church in the city of Philippi. Or let's take healing, for example. When Jesus was healing the sick and preaching the gospel, the Bible says that he did three things, that he preached in the synagogues, he taught the people, and he healed the sick. So one day he was healing in a house, and there's four men. They brought this paralyzed guy. They couldn't get into the house. The crowds were all around the house. It was difficult to get in, so they climbed to the top of the house. They ripped off the roof and dropped this guy down just right in front of Jesus. So I reckon it was probably Jesus' house. It was in Capernaum. It was probably his home, and you could see them ripping the roof off of his house, you know. And Jesus is a pretty calm dude. He this is great, you know. And they drop this man down here, and he talks to the man. He says, your sins are forgiven. And then people start criticizing him for what he's saying and all of those things. But he said, you know, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your bed and go home? So he looked at the man. He gave him one instruction. Arise, take up your bed, and go home. The Bible says the guy got up, picked up his bed, went out of the house. And it says the people were amazed, and they said, we've never seen anything like this. One simple instruction brought healing to a paralyzed man. Or let's think about restoration in the Old Testament. I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's a story about David at Ziklag. David at Ziklag, he lost everything. The Philistines had come, or the Amalekites had come, while he was battling the Philistines with his army of men, his 400 men, and they attacked his city, where his wives and his friends, all of his soldiers' wives lived and families lived. They had destroyed the city. They burned the city. They took the wives. They took all of the goods, and they hightailed it out of town. So David was sad, of course, was weeping. They had lost everything, and he was just trying to fight for God. And his men wept all night long. The Bible says they wept all night long until they couldn't cry anymore. I mean, these are grown soldiers. These are not just wimpy guys. They wept all night long. And finally, they got mad at David, and they were going to stone him. The Bible says they were going to stone him, rock him to sleep, because he put them in such a predicament. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord and began to seek God. And when he began to seek God, he said, God, shall I go after these people? And the Lord said, go after them. You will recover everything. One simple instruction. You go after them. Now that seemed like impossible. He had 400 men that had just cried all night. These other people had taken the wives, the children, the goods, and were miles away. And now they had a march ahead of them. They had to catch these men. But the Bible says in the end, they recovered it all. They recovered everything. There wasn't one single thing missing. Nothing missing. Like the shalom peace of God. Nothing missing and nothing broken. But they had to follow one simple instruction. Why is it that we can't follow just one instruction? God can give you one instruction and you say, it's too hard for me, it's this, it's that, it's the other thing, or just ignore it. Or let's talk about protection. The item of protection, you know, Paul had lots of problems. He had shipwrecks, he had beatings, he was left for dead a few times, got raised from the dead. He was imprisoned often. The Bible says he was in fastings often, seemingly probably not by his own choice, but because of the situations, the persecution he was receiving, lots of problems. And finally, he's on his way to Rome to be tried for something he didn't do. And so he's on his way. They're on a ship. The ship gets into a storm. The storm is sinking the ship. All of the sailors have given up hope. They've thrown everything overboard that they could throw overboard, all the food. They've been fasting for some time. And then something amazing happens during the night, during the last night that they're in this storm. An angel appears to him and begins to speak to him and talks to him and says, you know, don't be afraid. You're all going to make it. You're all going to make it to the shore. Everything's going to be good. And so Paul gets up the next morning and he says, guys, you know, take courage. You know, everything's going to be okay. And they're saying, they're looking around. They're saying, it's not okay. It's not okay. We're weak. It's not okay. We're sinking. It's not okay. The waves are overtaking us. And then the ship hits a sandbar because they're coming closer and closer to shore and begins to break apart. So the sailors want to leave, but Paul gives them gives the captain one instruction. He said to him, unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. One simple instruction. But just think about it. If that captain had allowed those men to go and disobeyed Paul, the story would have a different ending. But the Bible says that the captain told his soldiers to cut the lifeboat's ropes so that these sailors couldn't escape. So they all stayed on the ship. The ship broke apart. Paul said, swim for the shore. Those that couldn't swim held on to pieces of the broken ship, and every single person was spared. Every single person was protected. Every single person made it to the shore. But it was because that captain obeyed one simple instruction, the instruction that Paul gave him. And the encouragement, they were encouraged by what the angel had said to Paul. Another thing, you know, a lot of times people need miracles. Sometimes we need healing. Sometimes people need miracles, creative miracles, recreative miracles. And, you know, we think miracles are those unachievable things, those difficult things that probably won't happen in a lifetime. But Jesus demonstrated all throughout his ministry the power of God to bring miracles into people's life. One of the amazing miracles was the first one recorded, as the first miracle that he did. It was at the wedding of Canaan, where he made water into wine. So the Bible says is that they were celebrating at this wedding, and they ran out of wine. I guess that was not a good thing at those kind of weddings, to run out of wine. It brought shame on the family. It brought disrespect from the people that were attending, the guests. And they came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said, we've run out of wine. So she went to Jesus and said, they're out of wine. And he said, well, why are you coming to me? It's not my problem. But then she persisted, and she just turned to the servants, and she said, just do whatever he says. Now remember, there's no record of him doing anything like this before. And this is his first miracle. His first miracle. So he says to the servants, well, I see some water pots over here. Go fill them with water. Big water pots these were. So they filled it with water. When they did the first instruction, he gave them the next instruction. Go take it to the head of the feast. And when he did, they discovered that water in those water pots had turned to wine. And not only that, it was the best wine of the evening, because the headmaster said, why did you save the best for the last? Normally you give the best first, and then when everybody's drunk, you just give them the rest. You know, give them the leftovers. You save the best for last. But he didn't know that one instruction had just brought a miracle into the life of this young couple, of this family that was holding the wedding. So miracles are not beyond reach, but many times they're just one instruction away from you. If you can follow the one instruction, God follows through and does the miracle. If you need a miracle here today, and probably many of you do, You have just one instruction. If you'll listen, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll give you the instruction, and you can receive your miracle. It's that easy. Keep it simple.
Saint.
Praise the Lord. So one more thing. Direction. A lot of times people say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God's will is in this thing. I need direction. I need God's wisdom. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to get. You know, direction is just one instruction away. In Acts chapter 15, we read this. In verse 6, it says, next Paul and Silas traveled to the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then they were coming to the borders of Mysia. They headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, did not allow them to go there. So those were instruction. They got one instruction, don't go there. Don't go preach in Asia. Then they kept going, so they're looking for where to minister. You know, when we go out and do outreaches, sometimes we're looking for where to minister. And sometimes it's not an easy process because, you know, you can start going one direction that you think is the right direction, and the Holy Spirit says, don't go there. And sometimes we just override and go there anyway because I don't know where else to go. I'm just going there. We decided when we left the church we were going to go over there. And the Holy Spirit is saying, don't go there. So that's what's happening here to Paul and Silas as they're traveling. And it says, so instead they went on to Mysia, to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So sometimes the instruction comes in an unusual way. God didn't appear to them and say, you know, go to this place. But he did give them a vision. A vision or a dream in the night with a man pleading with them, come over here and help us. So they were one instruction away from all of Europe coming to Jesus. You know what? If they hadn't obeyed that instruction, you and I would not be here. Because the gospel came to America from Europe. And if they had stayed in Asia and preached and not gone to Europe and preached, we might still be in the dark ages. And America might never have been discovered. Who knows? But this was a changing place in history. This was a time that it was changed by obeying one instruction and then obeying the next instruction and then obeying the next instruction. Now the problem is that we want to get all the instructions put together so we know, okay, this is how it's going to look. It's going to look like this when we get here. It's going to look like this when we get here. It's going to look like this when we get here. So we're not going to make a mistake. We're just going to do step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. By the time we get to step number 8, we've already missed God. Because we couldn't follow step number 1. Many times it comes down to just one simple instruction, the Holy Spirit's school of faith. So one time I was traveling with my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, and we were on our way to Ethiopia. So when we got to Ethiopia, I was in charge of filling this small car with all of our baggage because they picked us up in a really, really tiny white car, 4-door car, but it was tiny. We had big bags of books. We had suitcases. We were going to be gone for a couple of weeks. We had a lot of stuff. It was heavy. And so I had all this stuff piled on the cart. I had our briefcases, our suitcases, the bookcases, all of that stuff. And this guy that picked us up, this little Ethiopian guy, he was the head of the Bible Society there, he looked at me like, you're never going to get all of that in this. So I didn't know you had so much stuff that you were bringing here. So I said, we're going to get all of this in the car. And I showed him my expertise in packing. When we got the whole car packed, there was room for Dr. Summerall to sit in the front seat. It was a two-seater in the front, a two-seater in the back. And there was room for me to get into the back seat like this, because everything was piled to the ceiling, the trunk was full, and I was holding stuff. So we get to the hotel about a half an hour later or 45 minutes later from the airport and start unpacking everything. So I said to Dr. Summerall, just go to the desk and we'll get you checked in and everything will be fine and we'll get this stuff up to the rooms and you can rest because we've been on the road for like 28 hours, something like that, to get there. So I get to the front desk. He says, bring me my briefcase. So I go back to the pile of stuff and I look for the briefcase. The briefcase isn't there. I searched frantically for the briefcase. It wasn't there because he needed the briefcase to get his passport, to get us checked into the hotel, because at those places you have to surrender your passport or they don't let you check in. So I'm looking, and there's no briefcase. So there's only one conclusion to be made. Somehow the briefcase didn't make it into the car. So I'm thinking back. We were in front of the airport with a cart piled full of bags, and either somebody stole it or somehow we left that briefcase for the last and it didn't get in, but the briefcase is not here. And I didn't know what to do exactly, except I heard pretty loud in my heart, go back to the airport and get it. But if you've ever traveled in third world countries, if you ever lose something, you have lost something because it never appears again. It's a hopeless situation, especially if it's outside of the building, and even if it's inside, because there's always somebody that'll pick something up. But I said to the man, the driver, I said, we're going back to the airport. And he said, he looked at me and he said, the airport's closed. I said, I don't care if it's closed or open or not open or whatever, we're going back to the airport. And you better drive fast. So we went back to the airport. And when we got there, he was right. The airport was closed. The lights were out. It was dark. But I saw way down at the end, I saw that there were a few people still coming out, probably workers. And I went over to there. I ran as fast as I can. I got over to there, and just as I got to the door, this tall, stately-looking Ethiopian walked out. Many Ethiopians are short, but this man was a man of stature. He was taller, probably a good foot taller than most of the Ethiopians I had seen. And he walked out, and he sees me coming up to the door, and he said, good evening, sir, in perfect English. What can I do to help you? And I thought, this is a miracle, running into somebody that speaks English. I said, well, I hope you can help me. And he said, well, what's up? What's the problem? So I said, well, we may have left a briefcase on the sidewalk out here, and I know it's probably a long stretch, but I'm coming back to get the briefcase. And he started laughing. And I said, I'm thinking, you know, what is this guy laughing about? This is not funny. This is life or death. This is Dr. Summerall not getting checked into the hotel. And I looked at him, and he said, so you're the ones that left the briefcase. And then I knew there was a briefcase, and I knew he knew where that briefcase was. So I said, yes, sir, I'm the one that left the briefcase. Can you help me? He said, I'll see what I can do. I'll be back in a few minutes. So about 5 minutes later, he comes out of the door carrying Dr. Summerall's briefcase. And he handed it to me and said, have a good evening, sir. Have a nice trip. And he walked off. And I was so shocked, I couldn't even say thank you. I'm looking at this briefcase. This is real. This is really happening. And I went back to the car, got in the car, and then I'm thinking, yeah, I've got the briefcase, but I don't know what's left in it. Because airports, you know, they have ways of getting into bags. I mean, they open your bags all the time. If you think you've locked your bag, you can just forget about locking your bag because they can get in. They've got little keys to get in. So anyway, I'm sitting there. I put the combination in. I open the briefcase. And I look in, and well, his Bible is there, and his wallet is there, and his passport holder is there. I looked in, and the passport's there. Seems like everything is there. I began thanking God. My bacon has been saved tonight. Thank you, Jesus. I have the briefcase, I have the passport, I have his Bible, I have the books he was writing were in there. Seems like everything is there. This is a miracle. This is a big miracle. And then I looked inside the passport wallet, and I see this green in there. And there's a thick wad of green in there. And I quickly counted there were $18,000 in there. Because he, at the last minute, had taken cash to do a project in Ethiopia that I didn't know about. And didn't say anything to anybody. And all that money was in that briefcase. When I left the hotel and I told him I'm going to go back to the airport and get the briefcase, he didn't say anything. He just looked at me. So I went back to the hotel. I said, here's your briefcase, sir. Here's your passport. Let's check you in. He never said a word to me about that briefcase, ever. Until the day he died, he never said anything to me about, you just about lost everything for me, or anything. He didn't make any comment, didn't say a word. So we just rejoiced, went to bed, got up the next morning, started preaching the gospel. It was an amazing day. But if I hadn't followed that one simple instruction to go to the airport, who knows, I probably wouldn't be here today. Because he sent us here to preach. Praise the Lord. Holy Spirit of faith. One simple instruction. So, instructions. It's one thing to know that you should follow the one instruction, but how are you going to get the instruction? Where is it going to come from? How is it going to be? So let's just take a look at that for a few minutes before I close. The first way and primary way that you can get instruction is, should be pretty obvious to most believers, is to go to the Word of God. Amen. You know, sometimes people say, Pastor, you have a word for me? Yeah, I've got a word for you. I've got a whole book full of them. Here it is. Go find your own word. Amen. I had to find mine. You can find yours. But the word, from the Word of God, every believer can get instruction. And in there somewhere, there's at least one instruction for you. I don't know what you're facing today. Maybe you've got some problems in your life, some troubles most people seem to have these days. They've got some challenges, some things sticking in their face, things difficult. Maybe it's health, maybe it's job, maybe it's career, maybe it's relationship, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's finance, maybe it's some other kind of thing. But where are you going to get that word? It's in the Bible. It's in there. If you can find that word for you, you'll find something that will never change. And every day when you go back to that word, it'll be the same. You know, your friends will change your mind about something. You know, they'll give you their word, and then they change their mind on their word, and they change their word several times and six times, and they give you some advice, and they give you some instruction. And then the next day they say, well, that didn't seem very good, so they'll give you some more. But God's word is the same, just like Jesus is the same. You know, Jesus is the Word made flesh, as Cheryl said just a little bit ago. Who dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh. But a lot of his words are recorded in the Bible. And there's one word, at least one, just one, in there that will change your life. It will change your destiny. It will change how you look at things. It will change how you think about things. And when that word gets in your heart, faith will rise in your heart, and everything will be different. In Galatians 1, verse 5, it talks about deliverance. So many people need deliverance from this and that and the other thing. And I understand that. I've needed deliverance from things myself. I understand that you have to have some instruction. Because even if somebody prays over you and gets you set free, you still have to do something to keep your deliverance, to keep your freedom. And in Galatians 5:1, it says this, verse, I think it's 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Some other versions say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has set you free. And don't be entangled again with yokes of bondage. Stand firm, therefore. That's an instruction. If you want freedom, it's the one instruction that will put you on the path to freedom. Because if you don't stand firm, you're going to be like that, like the person that James talked about in the book of James, where he said, you know, some people, they get tossed like waves on the sea, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he said, don't let that person think he'll get anything from God, because that person is unstable in all their ways. So how do you change the instability that causes need for freedom and deliverance? It's to stand fast. If you can't follow that one instruction of standing fast, then it doesn't matter what anybody says to you or gives to you or does for you, you will lose whatever you gain from that. But if you can stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free, then you won't be entangled in the yokes of bondage. Now, I get it. It's easy to fall back. It's easy to give up. It's easy to feel tired. It's easy to feel weak. It's easy to feel a lot of things. But you know, this is not about feelings. This is about faith. This is about standing firm in your faith against whatever it is that your adversity is. And if you do that, you can walk into deliverance. You'll be a new person. You'll be an amazing person. You'll have amazing freedom. You'll have amazing new life come to you. And God will give you more instructions, but if you don't follow the first one, you won't receive or keep your deliverance. So the first thing is to go to the scripture like this and find out, what is God speaking to me? What does he want me to do? What's the one thing that he wants me to do? I can't remember those 10 steps that the pastor said, but what's that one thing that's in the Word of God that I can go to every day and say, that's the thing. That's where it's at. That's what I need. That's what I need to do. Second way that you get information, that you get instruction, is from the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas were on a mission. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, it shows how they got their ministry assignments. It says, while they were worshiping, these are prophets and teachers, the Bible said, and it named several of them in verse 1. But in verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So it looks here like these guys, even though they're ministers, they're prominent teachers and apostles and prophets in the church, it says that they were seeking God. They were looking for an answer. They were looking for instruction. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here, while they were worshiping and ministering to God, the instruction came. The one thing, the one instruction. Set apart Paul and Barnabas for this work. Saul and Barnabas, set apart. Set apart. That means consecrate them. So that's what you see them doing when it says, then after fasting and praying some more, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So it was like an ordination service. It was like a commissioning service to send them off. But they had to follow the instruction that the Holy Spirit gave, because Paul and Barnabas would never do a great mission work if these men had not obeyed that one instruction. In fact, you would not have the New Testament. Most of the New Testament would not be there if these men had not followed that one instruction. Just think of all the things that you would have missed, all the teachings of Paul that you would have missed. I mean, we rely heavily on his teaching and his instruction on faith and on lots of subjects in the Bible. We rely on the teaching of Paul, and that never would have happened if they hadn't followed the one instruction of the Holy Spirit. So the second way, the first way is you go to the Word for yourself, you lazy thing, and get it for yourself. And then listen to the Holy Spirit. What is he speaking to you? Everybody wants somebody else to do it for them. I mean, just get it for me. Give me the magic. I have a pastor friend in Portugal. He said that after he started his church, lots of people, you know, people started coming. It grew from being in the living room with eight people. It grew to be thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And he said, and multiple services in a small building that he didn't have enough room for the people. And that building all day long on Sunday, because they had service after service after service after service. And they would end one service, he would go back to his office and rest a little bit and come back into the service and minister to the next group of people. And he said that one day he decided in between he was going to go out and get a quick espresso. I mean, Portuguese, you know, they drink. And he went outside the church, and when he came back, he saw this long line of people in front of the church, a long line of people all around the church, and he got scared. He thought, they've gone to the police. I know they've gone to the police, and something's happening out here. So he sneaks in the back door, and he says to the guy that's there, he said, what's happening out there in front? What happened out there? He said, well, Pastor, they've been doing this for months. They're waiting to get into the next service. Nobody can get in because there's too many people. So they're waiting service after service to get in. And he said, well, that's pretty amazing. So then he started noticing that because they had so many people coming, he started noticing that the service would fill up more at the end than at the beginning. And he thought it was a little strange, you know, because he said, I preach good, you know, I preach strong, and they should hear the word, they should get the word, but there are more people at the end than at the beginning, and they're coming into the building, and they just come for that little bit, and then they're gone. And so he asked one guy, he said, why did you come in late? He said, well, I just come for the healing. Get it for me, Pastor. Because they had heard at that place there was healing. You have to be more diligent than that. You have to be more disciplined than that to hear the one instruction that you need that will change your life, that will transform your life, that will make you that new creation being that it's been prophesied in the Word that you are. Praise the Lord. All right, so you get it from the Word, you get it from the Holy Spirit. There's another way you can hear the voice of God for that instruction. It's through the voice of the prophet. In Second, this is about taking faith actions. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a story of Jehoshaphat. They're surrounded by, there's an army. There are three armies coming against him. And they're afraid. So they get together and they seek God. The Bible says they were fasting and praying, and even the animals were fasting. I don't know if the animals were praying, but they were fasting. And it says that on the last day of their fast, they were all together in a convocation, probably at the temple. They were seeking God. And it says they were there, the little ones, the wives, the husbands, the families were there. Even the children were fasting. You know, some people used to think we were really mean to our kids when we made them fast. Our kids thought we were being mean to them when we made them fast. But they learned a discipline. They learned the discipline of fasting and prayer. And so they were standing there, and this is what happened as they were worshiping God. Remember, they didn't know what to do. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat, the king, in his prayer said, "Lord, you see this army around us. We do not know what to do. We're overwhelmed at this force coming against us." And this is what happened. Verse 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah." I don't know why they gave us all these names. It doesn't materially change what happens here, but it says he's a Levite from the sons of Asaph. I guess, you know, the Asaph family was they were the worshipers. So in the midst of the assembly, and he said, "Listen, all of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." One instruction: tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. The Bible says that they did exactly that. The Bible says that King Jehoshaphat put praisers in front of the army, unusual thing to do, as they went out and marched to there. The Bible says that when they got there, they found that every single soldier was dead. Three armies wiped out. It took them 3 days to gather all the loot and carry it back to Jerusalem, the Bible says. It says they called it the Valley of Barakah. That's the Valley of Praise. The Valley of Barak, the Valley of Praise. One instruction from the prophet. But just think about it, if they didn't believe the prophet. They said, that crazy guy, he's always blasting off something. But they listened to the prophet that day, and they got a miracle from God. A miracle of deliverance, but it took a faith action. They had to go. They had to step out. You know, if you're not willing to step out, God's not going to do the next thing. He's not. Why should he? If you can't obey the one thing, why should he do this? Why should he do anything for you? You say, well, the Bible says it's by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, I get that. I understand that. God's grace is amazing. It's his grace that he would even speak an instruction to you, to me. But why is it so hard for us to get just one instruction? He gives us one instruction so we can get on the path. Psalm 23 says he put us on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. But you got to get on the path. He's not going to get on the path for you. That's the issue. When you get on the path, you're on the march for victory. When you obey the one instruction, victory is around the corner. Deliverance is around the corner. Salvation, healing is around the corner. Your financial miracle is around the corner. The blessing of God is around the corner when you get the one instruction. I had one more place you could get the information. The information highway, the internet. Or from ungodly workers, workmates. Not. Quit researching your disease on the internet. Get your information from the Word of God,
yes.
From the Holy Spirit, or from the prophet.
Come on, man. Amen.
You know, even just thinking about this morning, even Jesus, when he was making disciples, you know, this is a disciple-making church. We want people to be disciples of Jesus first, but we want people to be discipled so that they can make it in life. Amen? We want you to be successful, believer. We want you to make it to the end, because it's not how you start that counts, it's how you finish. So a lot of people don't get discipleship because they think it's too hard, you know, too much is required of me. I've got to go to this meeting, that meeting, etc., blah, blah. They see it as meetings, they see it as somebody just wants to order me around or whatever. I don't know what people see. But Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. That's what he said. He didn't say make converts. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer is not even in the Bible. It is in the Bible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. It is in the Bible that says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That is in there. But the sinner's prayer is not in there. So he didn't say, go make people say the sinner's prayer so that they come into the kingdom of God. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and I'll be with you to the end of age. And that's it. That's what he said. That was his instructions. His basic instruction is simple. It's go. Not sit. Not wait. Wait for God to do something. It's go. But Jesus, when he's making disciples and when he's choosing disciples, he didn't tell them everything the first day. Did you notice that? He's down by the seashore. These fishermen are fishing. They're casting out their nets. And he gets them a big miracle catch. The best business day of the year. And he tells them to leave it all. He says, come, follow me. And that's all he told them. He didn't say, okay, Peter, you repent of all your sins right now. He didn't say, make it right with James and John. You stole their fish. You cheated on the last business deal. He just looked at him and said, hey, you, come follow me. And if they didn't follow him, he didn't go back and drag them on, because there's some guys that stayed at the shore, stayed at the boat, stayed with the stinking fish. But some of them followed him. Yes, I understand later on he started defining what discipleship was. You know, deny yourself, die, follow me. He started putting some definition to it, but the first day he gave them one instruction, come follow me. If they didn't follow, that was it. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? Another place it says, I am the Lord, I change not. So that means, like it was in the days of Jesus, so it is in the days of you and me. If we're not willing to follow the one instruction, we don't get to keep the rest of the stuff. So you can try to make it more complicated than that if you want. Or you can do it your own way. I mean, you can do that. And you're free to do whatever you want to do. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, none of them make you do anything. Some people say the devil made me do it. But rarely do I ever hear anybody say Jesus made me do it. Don't know if I have ever heard that. But you can try to do it on your own, or you can just surrender and carry out the one simple instruction. So the question is, what instruction is he giving you? You know what your problem is, you know what your issue is, you know what your deal is. So what's God saying? What's he saying through his word? What's he saying by the Holy Spirit? What's he saying at the mouth of the prophets, the prophetic voices that are in the land? What is he saying to you? What is he speaking to you? What's the instruction he's giving you? So, well, I never heard him to give me any instructions. Well, then you're not listening. Because he's got instructions for everybody. And he knows you like the back of his hand. The Bible says he's got you inscribed in the palm of his hand. He knows you better than anybody knows you. So he knows what instruction you need. If you're not following that instruction, don't expect anything else to happen. Because it's not happening. He expects you to engage. If he can get you to engage, he can get you to your miracle. That's why he doesn't make it complicated, and he keeps it simple. So, one simple instruction, surrender. Just carry out that one. So one simple instruction can bring salvation, healing, deliverance, not just to you, but to somebody else. Think about that little girl who spoke to the master's wife. God stages amazing setups to open up ministry opportunities. He does it all the time. Get around people that are ministering to people, and you'll find that God opens the door and opens ministry opportunities to you. Think about what Carissa just shared with us about that young lady that she just noticed back there that needed something from God, needed Jesus with skin on, basically. Sometimes people just need a hug. I know that's not good for COVID time, but hey, it is what it is. Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. I don't know how you do that when you're just 6 feet, all that stuff. But God wants you to reach into the lives of others. That's your job. I don't know how he's going to get you out there to do that, but it is your job. But it does mean that you're going to have to take some risks. You know, it's risky to serve Jesus. And sometimes people say to us, why do you fly in airplanes? It's, you know, I hate flying and all of those kind of things, and I'm scared to fly. You should be scared to go out on the road, because more people get killed out on the road than get killed in airplanes. And besides that, if you're a believer, if the plane goes down, you go up.
Hallelujah.
But chances are, because you're on the plane, it's not going down. Because Jesus is on the plane with you. And you know what happened when the boat was sinking? He just got up and said, peace, be still. So he's living inside of you. Speak to the storm. You have to take some risks. That little servant girl, she risks her life to confirm assuredly to Naaman's wife that if her husband went to the prophet in Samaria, he would be healed. She took some risks. That was risky. This was a heathen land. This wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that these people were worshiping. This bold statement of faith started a cycle of Naaman's deliverance and ended with his flesh becoming as clean and as fresh as a young boy. It was an amazing miracle, started by one little girl who took some risks. The four men that brought the paralytic to Jesus and let him down through the roof, they were direct agents of their friend's healing in Mark chapter 2, verse 3. Perhaps you can hold the rope for some sick friend who has no knowledge or hope for healing. Though this person may not realize the importance of believing God's healing and promise, You must remain convinced that God is the answer, that Jesus is the answer for this friend. You're holding the rope. So the question is, in whose life could your faith make a difference today? You should ask yourself that. Are you willing? The Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you'll taste the good of the land. Are you ready? Most people are not ready for anything. You tell them, God's doing some great things over here. Well, I'm just not ready. Great miracles are happening over this. I'm just not ready. I sent some information to a sick cousin of mine that needed a touch from God, needs ongoing healing. She should watch a program where healing was happening. She was already in bed. Too late. Next day she went somewhere else, was tired. Are you ready? Will you obey the one instruction? My pastor used to say, people are famous for missing God's best. God's moving over here, they miss it. God's moving over here, they miss it. God's moving over here, they miss it. Don't be that person. Be the person that sees the move of God and gets in the middle of it. Be the person that starts something with the devil. People say, I don't want to start nothing with the devil. You know, you put it there. Start something with him. Kick him out in Jesus' name. Let the boldness of God get inside of you. Don't put up with his nonsense. Amen. Jesus is Lord. He's the King. Follow after him. Obey him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these that have come today. Thank you for ministering to them. I ask you, Lord, that you will open our hearts to the one instruction today that you're giving us. The one instruction, Father, that you want to impart into our lives. From your word, Lord. From the Holy Spirit, Lord. Open our hearts and our ears to hear, Lord, what your word is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying and what the prophetic voice brings, Lord. Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We welcome you and thank you for taking the time to speak into our hearts and speak into our lives so that we can be the new creation realities that you've created us to be. Your word says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord, let us live that picture that you have of us, of being a new creation where all things have become new. Let us live it out every day of our life by following your one instruction that you give to us today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So there's somebody out there, I think you're in internet land, maybe somebody in here. God is speaking to you. And if you'll follow that instruction, your miracle is within 24 hours around the corner. He wants to move in your life. He's been looking for an avenue to get in. Just listen to him today and do what he says to do, and the miracle is yours. God is moving in an awesome way. Somebody's receiving their healing right now. If you just open your heart, open your life, you can receive everything he has for you. Somebody's getting a financial miracle right now. It's happening. You don't see it in your pocket just at this moment, but within the next 24 to 48 hours, you're going to see the finances where, and you're going to say, what happened here? Just follow the instruction. Do what he says to do, and you'll see the miracle happen. Sometimes you're just 72 hours away from the greatest miracle of your life. But whether it takes a week, a day, a month, a year, just do what he says. Be like those people, those servants that Mary spoke to. She said, just do what he says. Just do what Jesus says. And when they filled the pots with water, it turned to wine, miracle wine. Get the new wine of the Holy Spirit running in your life today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.